This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 5 in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and it's called Grace's Building. What happens when God unleashes His grace? Now here's Pete with today's message.
Oh, Lord, Your love for us is outside the box. Why You love us, why You chose us, why You want us to be Your people, we don't understand, but we're so grateful today that we are. That when we were dirty, when we were running away from You, You came after us. Lord, we ask You now to be with us in a powerful way, that You, the God of glory, the God of grace, the God of mercy, would be to us the Father who continues to instruct His children. Lord, we love You and we are grateful for how You love us. You take us where You find us, but You love us too much to leave us that way. And that You're continuing to develop us through trials, through Your Word, through Your Spirit, through others. And Lord, we need You more than we know. And You know each of us here today. You know all of the needs. You know the physical needs. Some of us need physical healing, Lord, right now. We think of David and Denny and Jennifer Barton and Lisa Colby, and Charlie with his knee. Lord, You know us and You know those who need physical healing, but also emotional, spiritual. And in terms of their own relationships, Lord, You know us. So as Your children, we gather at Your feet now, as Mary did, and as she sought to listen from You, we seek to listen too. And so we pray that You would be the teacher. We pray that You would use a human being who's finite and limited today to communicate Your infinite truth. And that as You teach us, You would draw us to that place of becoming more and more compelling people that You've planned before the foundation of the world to develop us. So God, we commit our time now. Speak to us, we pray, as we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, and we continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is Paul's letter to a group of compelling people. These Christians lived in Ephesus in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, and they were incredible people. I mean, they transformed their own city. They transformed their own region, Asia Minor. This church was an incredible group of people. And God made them compelling. And so we're continuing that study today. And because we want to be compelling people as well. We want to be the dynamic people of God here where God's placed us. So that's why we're studying this book right now. Two weeks ago, we had our business meeting. Didn't I tell you it would be a fast business meeting? Yes, didn't I tell you it would be good? It was short because it was like 3 degrees outside. And we signed the beams, the steel beams. You put your scripture verses on there. And those scripture verses, some of us went around and looked at what you wrote. And it's incredible. What you put up there says a lot about you. 20 years ago, God started this place. And it was built on the steel of the Word of God, and it continues to be based on that. He is our strength and His truth is what's going to uphold us and keep us going. And so we're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about the church as a building. That's the metaphor that God uses in this text for us today. But I saw an ad this week. It was an ad for a brand new Christian movie that's going to come out. And it's called Full Flame. That's the name of the movie. And on this ad, it had a picture of a big cruise boat. I've never been on a cruise boat. I get sick, or I'll get murdered, or something. I can't imagine being trapped on a cruise boat for how many days? Let me off. Anyway, it's a cruise boat out on this storm-tossed sea, and it's dark, and the line says this. It says, when a church functions as a cruise ship, God mourns. And then the next line is, He designed it to be a lifeboat. That's good. I like that. Because we're not here just to have fun or just to be a fun place for the community. We're not a cruise ship. We're a lifeboat. And there's a lot of people out there right around us that have got to crawl into this lifeboat. They need us. Believe it or not, they need us. They need the message of Jesus Christ. And so moving from the metaphor of a lifeboat, we're going to talk about being the building of God today. And what kind of a building is God building? Not that out there. It's what he's building in here, in you and in me, that really matters. What is God building by grace? A friend sent me this. Some of you, now I know some of you have gotten over the college football playoffs and you're on to basketball, you're on to other things, and God bless you, but some of you are still mourning. Our support group for Ohio State people is still going on. They're still whining and crying. And a friend sent me this the other day. My daughter's a graduate of Ohio State. My granddaughter's a senior at Ohio State. They went to the game out in Arizona, and after the game, they went to a restaurant to commiserate. And there were a bunch of gators at tables nearby. As they were ready to leave, they asked for the check, and the girl said that the people from UF had already paid all of their charges. Does that surprise you? We gators are very, very gracious. We really are. I mean, we are. See, I love to be united with winners, don't you? And I love grace. And it's what it's grace that does the unimaginable for the undeserving. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So this is God's word, Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. As we look at it together, we're going to look at it verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is God's word. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and call who? Am I echoing, or is this just me? Guys, I don't know if there's anything you there. That's better, I think. I'm interrupting myself. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's good. This is God's word. Let's start again. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, there's another metaphor of the church, not only a building, but a body. In this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So there we go. There we go. We see the metaphor of a building. We see the metaphor of a body. But focusing today on the metaphor of the building. Now, I want to explain those verses. But I got to first give you a Reader's Digest recap of all of the sermons so far in Ephesians. Okay? Are you ready for that? I don't see anybody saying, yeah. Hey, keep us here till 6 tonight if you want, Pete. But it's going to be quick. It's going to be brief. But I got to remind you, because these verses tie in. And verses 1 and 2, we talked about the compelling gifts. Remember, as Paul said, that he, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he called all of them saints. He says, you guys are saints. And I reminded you of that story of the two ladies who were talking, and one said, my husband is a saint, and the other said, oh, my husband's still alive. And we said that some people have the idea of a saint as somebody who's dead and gone. And the heretical view of that is that somebody who's dead and gone, and they have so much grace and merit that they earned themselves, that they pass that on to everybody else. No, we're saints by calling. Jesus sets us apart, sanctifies us through faith. And then in the second sermon, we said that in verses 3 through 14, the compelling gifts of the gospel, remember all those gifts, all the blessings of the heavenly places are ours right now. We are chosen. We are predestined. We are adopted as God's people. We're signed, sealed, and the only thing that's not happened yet is we aren't delivered into his presence yet. But we're as good as his forever. All those blessings are ours. In the third sermon, unorthodox orthodoxy. Remember we talked about the right way to pray right, not pray left, but pray right. That we're trying to get all of you to memorize Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19. And some of you, Kat Roy came up to me after the first service, and she starts saying some stuff in Spanish. She's memorizing it in Spanish. I think you can almost get to heaven by memorizing scripture in another language just all by yourself. I don't know, but she's working on it that way. And so we said that the prayer is that we would know God. Did you catch what Jeff said? Not that we would just know more stuff about God, but that we would know him experientially. That our minds, the minds of our heart would be enlightened so that we would understand the hope of our calling, the riches of our inheritance in Christ, and the surpassing power of his greatness toward us who believe. So that's what makes compelling people, when God gets into our life and transforms us. And then then Steve talked about how it fit perfectly after we did the series on Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, that ended with, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, remember that? Created in Christ Jesus. And Steve came along last week and said, we don't need to be frenetic in our work for God. We're called, we're set apart, we're his, and we don't have to be Marthas. We can be Marys. And stay close to him. That was a great sermon. I needed it. And so today now we pick back up with that whole idea of his workmanship. What we're going to talk about today just goes right into what Paul was talking about in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so that's why in verse 11, Paul begins to talk about what it was like for you Gentiles before you came to faith in Christ. You guys are all Gentiles, aren't you? Yeah, you are. I'm looking at a bunch of Gentiles. There might be a few of you that have Jewish background and are pure and holy in God's sight. Most of you guys are just a bunch of Gentiles. We're going to talk about you today. I, of course, have Jewish background. We're going to talk about what it was like for a Gentile back then. We're going to try and get the feel for what it was like. And as he talks about all this, he starts out by saying in verse 10, you are his workmanship. And that's why in verse 11 he says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth. He says, remember, guys, that by birth you were Gentiles. You were called the uncircumcised by the circumcised. The Jews were the circumcised. They had in their body the sacrament that God had sovereignly given to Israel to mark them apart. They had the sacrament. They were the circumcised, the clean ones, the forgiven ones, the loved ones, the holy ones. And the Gentiles, you were uncircumcised. And they literally walked around saying that. Jews would look at a Gentile and see, you uncircumcised dog. And they meant it. They meant it. That's who you were. And that's why Paul wants us to be reminded of what it was really like for Gentiles before Christ. Because what Gentiles experienced was the supremacy and the arrogance of the Jews. If you were a Gentile walking in Israel in a street in first century Israel and a Jew saw you, they would cross the street to get away from you because you were unclean. You would pollute them. You might even cut them off from God. You were persona non grata. That means person not accepted. They didn't want anything to do with you. You were an outcast in an unbelievable... Have you ever felt like a minority anyplace? I was thinking about this the other day. Crying out loud. What am I ethnically? I mean, everybody looks and you're going, I don't know. And I can fit in anywhere. Sometimes I'm a terrorist. I get on a plane. I put a southern accent on. Hey, I'm Pete from the South. I've been called Italian, Jewish. People look at me and they just don't know. Even Caucasians accept me. And then they say, well, what are you? I say, I'm Norwegian. No, I am. That's my name. My name, Alwinson, is Norwegian. A little English and Irish. A little bit of Venezuelan. I fit in everywhere. I really do. It's so cool. I've only one time felt like a minority. When I was in high school, I wanted to date a Mormon girl. She was cute. And her daddy asked me the first question. Where do you go to church? Baptist. I mean, no, he smiled and he said, good, don't come back here. You know, not in so many words, but that was, I thought, maybe I ought to become a Mormon just to date that girl. I can't imagine what it's like really to be a minority and to feel like an outcast. And we have a very difficult time grasping what it was like for a Gentile in the first century to grasp this teaching of Paul. We don't really get it. I'm telling you, we don't get this passage. We don't understand what an outcast we really were before Christ. So when he's talking about how we were aliens and strangers and foreigners to the covenants of promise, you don't get it. Because we're Americans. And everybody wants to be an American, don't they? We're Gentiles. We're Gentile Americans. Doesn't get any better than that. Do you really care what other people in the world think about you? Especially the French? You don't care because you're American and you're a Gentile. And that's why in trying to communicate a point about loving your neighbor, Jesus told a story called the Good Samaritan. You all know that story, don't you? Where there was this guy, let me read it, Luke 10, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, he was from Jerusalem, the center of God's worship, the center where the temple was. The picture is of a good Orthodox Jew. And he goes from Jerusalem down the hills to Jericho, down to the Jordan River Valley. And on the way down there, he got accosted by a band of robbers. There are paths down there to this day that are scary and dangerous, and you could get robbed. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And then Jesus said a priest happened to be going down that same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. The priests, the truly close to God, the ones that offered the sacrifices in the temple, saw this guy laying there, and he said, oh, I can't touch this guy. The Levites, the one responsible for the temple equipment, he walked away on the other side, but a Samaritan. As he traveled, came where the man was. And of course, Samaritans were what? Half-breeds, half-Jew. See, to a Jew, to be half-Jewish and half-Gentile is to be all Gentile. To be half-Jew and half-barbarian is to be all barbarian. So the Samaritan traveled, came where the man was. When he took pity on him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Answer, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do the same. What would you have done? What would I have done? I like the story of the Sunday school teacher who was telling her kids this story. And she went on and on about how badly beaten this man was, laying bleeding and broken on the side of the road. She said, what would you have done? One little girl was thinking about all the pictures of blood and gore. She said, I probably would have thrown up. I'll tell you what I would have done. If I was a good Jew, I'd stay away from that guy because he would have made me unclean. If you were a Gentile in the first century, you were a nobody to the Jews before God. And you say, well, if they just knew who we were as Americans, with all that we got, all the education, all the wealth, we're educated. If they just knew us, they would love us. No, because they had the Roman Empire. They had all the glory of Rome right around them. And all of the Jews said, Rome is going to hell. All Romans are persona, all Greeks, all other races, everybody else, they're outside. Here's the analogy, the best analogy I can come up with, because we still don't get this. The way the Gentiles felt, the way the Jews felt toward Gentiles in the first century is the way Islamic terrorists feel about you today. The only thing you're good for is to be a dead body. You're worth nothing. If you were dead, they would be doing God's work. And you say, no, people really aren't that way. They are. Agreed? Not all Muslims, but the terrorists are that way. They think differently than we think. And the Jews thought differently back then than we think today about Gentiles. Jews today don't think that way about Gentiles, but in the first century, they did. The only reason I think Jews weren't killing Gentiles in the first century more than they did when they could was that Rome was in charge. There was a sign in the temple. Gentiles could only go so far in the temple. If you went beyond that, a sign said, go beyond this point and you have only yourself to blame for your own death. The temple guard, why were they there? To kill you if you went past a certain spot. Because you were persona non grata. Jesus said this to the Jews of the first century in John 8. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And you Jews in the first century are of your father, the devil, because of what you think about other people and how you are so separated from God. And that in verse 59, it says, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why was Paul writing this letter to the Ephesians in a Roman prison? Why? Because, read the book of Acts, he was walking in the temple area and they thought he had brought his Greek friend Trophimus into the temple area and a riot broke out. And Paul would have been killed had the Roman guards not rescued him because there's a fanatical hatred for anything Gentile. That's why Paul says, oh, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You are God's masterpiece, you Gentiles, but don't ever forget what you were. Unless you understand what you were, you'll never understand grace. It is by grace you were saved, but you were separate from the Messiah. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant. You were without hope. Without Christ, you were nothing. Now, what are we? Well, Gentiles in Christ have proximity and unity. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And so in Christ now, through faith, we've been brought near to God. You and I were separate from God, but we were brought so close. We didn't even have any ethnicity going for us before we came to faith in Christ. But now we've been brought near. We have proximity to the throne of God, and we have unity even with God's people. Verse 14, he has made the two into one and destroyed the barrier of the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, which was the law. Paul said Jesus fulfilled the law. He was the sacrifice the law demanded. He doesn't do away with the moral law. That still is enforced for us today. But Jesus took away the reason for Jew and Gentile, for Jew to hate Gentile and vice versa. It is around Jesus that Jew and Gentile could be made into one new building, one new temple. The people of God in the Old Testament was Israel. The people of God now are the church. He has a plan for them, but he's not done with the Jews. But we are his building, his people right now. You are far away, you Gentiles. But now you have proximity and unity with all those who claim the name of Christ. and so he gives a summary in verses 19 and following. We are God's grace building. Let me give you four applications real quick. Number one, this teaching is so important for us because what it needs to do, first of all, is remind us of the grace that we have in Christ. We're so used to, do you really care what others think about you? No, you're an American. You're Gentiles, but you're an American. This text needs to make us think about the fact that grace was extended to non-Jews. In other words, one of the most incredible things in the first century was that you could be a follower of Yeshua the Messiah and not be Jewish. You don't have to be Jewish to be a Christian. You say, I know that. That's no big deal. Oh, in the first century, that was big. It was amazing. And we have to see how we were drawn from being nothing to being something. How we were enfolded into the people of God. We have been taught that our politicians have taught us that we're entitled to everything, right? You're entitled to full health care. You're entitled to a job. You're entitled to a certain standard of living. You're entitled to everything. So we American Christians have come to believe that we're entitled to salvation. We believe that God has to save us, essentially. He's got to offer the gospel to everybody. He's got to save everybody. God has to save nobody. That's what grace is. He doesn't have to save and rescue anybody, but he does some of Jews and Gentiles, and we in the church are incredibly blessed. Which leads to the second application, that once we begin to allow this to sink in and humble us a little bit, it reminds us that we as a church have got to always be united around Jesus and Jesus Christ alone, because He is the good news. He is the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone of this church. And as we build a building out there, as we do ministry in the community, we have got to remember that Jesus Christ is the center and must always remain the center. We all have our interests, right? Men's ministry, women's ministry, adult education, kids ministry, worship. We all have our particular interests, but we can never let anything divide us. And we are a ministry in the community. But let me ask you this. Are we a ministry of the community? Nobody's shaking their head. He's nailing. He's going to nail me if I say anything. No. We are not of the community. We are of Jesus Christ. For the community. But first and foremost, we are of Jesus Christ. And he is the one we unify around. You dress different than I do. You drive different cars. We're all different. That's cool. The one thing that unites us is Jesus. And as we go on to be the church, we've got to keep that central, or we will fragment. It is Jesus Christ who's the very center of this whole thing. Number three, we ought to see what Steve was telling us about last week, that the church is a whole lot bigger than we think it is. And that it's not just people that look like us or feel like us. It's people who are different from us, even in our community. For God so loved the world. And you say, okay, now wait a minute. How does that fit with what Paul said early on in the book as I gave you the review this morning, that we are chosen, that we are predestined, that we're adopted, that we're called. How does that fit? It fits this way. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," that was absolutely radical to the Jews of the first century, who said to him, "No, God doesn't. God loves Jews." And Jesus says, "No, God loves the world." And Paul says, "See, we Gentiles have been brought near. God loves Jews and Gentiles of all 31,500 flavors, whatever. He loves us all." And we have got to remember that He is the very center of what we're doing, and that we are here for them, as different as they might. In a few weeks, a few months, we get this building done. Weeks is better than months. As soon as we get this building done, there's going to be a whole lot of people walking around here. Trust me in this. When the parking gets solved, the less than spiritual as are you will be here. They will come in. You guys fight the parking and all of the mess. The others will come. And you'll be walking around saying, "Never seen you before. Never seen you. You're a little weird. You don't fit." Exactly. We're here for them. Because God so loves the world. When I grew up in the church, and I did grow up in the church, I grew up singing a couple of songs, kid songs, right? The first one was "Jesus Loves Me." You sang that one, right? "Jesus Loves Me This." I love that song until about the 15th year when we were singing it, you know, all the time. "Jesus Loves." But there's another song we sang as kids, right? "Jesus Loves the Little Children." How does it go? "All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white." Now, my favorite song was "Jesus Loves Me." This I know. And I didn't care so much about Jesus loving all the rest of the little children out there. Who cares about them? The song was "Jesus Loves Me." What grace teaches us to say is that Jesus not only loves me, but it teaches us to be shocked. "I can't believe it." Instead of proud, it teaches us to be shocked. And then it teaches us to love those who are the other guys. All the little children of the world. There's a great scene in the movie Patriot. You're looking at your watch. It hasn't stopped. I'm over. We're done in just a couple of minutes. In the movie Patriot, the black soldier is fighting with the colonials, but he's still a slave. And the white comes over to him. The black soldier's looking at a post that he can't read. And he reads this message from General Washington that says that any slave who fights on behalf of the colonial army, and when they win, then he will not only be free, but be given money for fighting, for freedom. And so the white guy looks over at this black soldier and he says, "What would you do with freedom?" As if some people can't handle freedom and don't want freedom. Everybody wants it. The question for us is, what are we going to do with our freedom? Are we going to sing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know"? Only. Or are we also going to sing "Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World"? This third application reminds us that we are here for them. I am so pro-missions, I can't even tell you. Guys, bring some of your friends to the adventure trip. They probably won't get killed. Bring them. It'll be a great time. Life is an adventure. The greatest adventure is being involved with people who need to know Christ. Embrace every moment that we're given. I'm pro-mission, but you know what? We're a mission. Go on the mission field. Go on a short-term trip. It'll change your life. But don't ever forget we're a mission station. I wish we could put out there Willow Creek Mission, but I don't know. It reminds me of that picture that somebody sent me. A pastor's leaning on the new sign out in front of the church. It's called Elm Street Faith Boutique. And he says to the lady that's looking at him, "Our growth consultant thinks the term church sounds a little outdated." We're a church. We're not a boutique. It's about Jesus. We're here for them. And lastly, it is where He wants to dwell in us through His Spirit. You guys, I got to say this. You are an incredible group of people. I go away, I travel, I talk to friends, I talk to people about you. Sometimes Karen and I are just sitting around the dinner table, we say, we have an incredible, incredible group of people in our church. We are blessed with leaders. We are blessed with, you guys are incredible. Compelling people. Whom God is in the process of making more compelling as he dwells here. Let him do anything he wants to do in your life. You're going to think I'm a charismatic in a couple of weeks we talk about the work of the Spirit. Compelling people are made as the Spirit of God dwells in each of us. And then out into the community. You take it to heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these people who are Gentiles in the flesh. But that who you knew before the foundation of the world, and you've called everyone in this room to yourself, you've called them, and you've drawn them to Jesus. May, Lord, we be a temple, a building where your Spirit reigns supreme. And we'll give you the honor and praise as you teach us how to live with freedom. For we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org and our phone number is 407-699-8211.